In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then Joseph, Mary's husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Dear friends in Christ, what does it mean to be just? What does it mean to embody the virtue of justice? During our Wednesdays in Lent, we have been considering virtue and discipline. 2 weeks ago, I introduced the topic of virtue and discipline with this half-sheet handout. There's more of them that were back by where the bulletins were if you are interested. We introduced this on Ash Wednesday. Last week, we talked about the virtue of temperance along with its corresponding discipline of fasting. Today, we will turn our attention to the virtue of justice, and we'll also give a little bit of attention to almsgiving as well. And note that in our gospel text for today, St. Matthew gives us an introduction to justice by challenging our preconceptions on the topic in the story of St. Joseph, the father and guardian of our Lord, whose feast day is observed on this day. Think of it from Joseph's perspective. His fiancée comes home and is pregnant, and the child is not his. What does the law say concerning this? What did Mary deserve according to the law of God written down in the books of Moses? Well, according to the law, an adulteress deserved death by stoning. This was justice. But note what Matthew tells us. Because Joseph was just, he did not do this. Because Joseph was just, he showed mercy to Mary rather than following through with what the letter of the law required. And so it is that the scriptures teach us that for the Christian, justice involves a tension. Some may call it a paradox, but I think the word tension is better. For Christians, justice involves a tension between law and grace. We will explore this tension together in three parts by first trying to work toward a definition of justice. What is justice? Secondly, we will consider the inseparability of justice and faith for the Christian. And finally, we will conclude with considering St. Joseph as an example of justice for Christians. So what is justice? Well, again, if you look at the half-sheet handout I gave you several weeks ago, I defined justice in this way. Justice is rendering that which is due to another person. And so you can already tell in this definition, this is much more broad than we might think about justice. Justice is more than about laws. Justice has to do with more than just courtrooms, although those things certainly apply. Justice, as a virtue, has to do with everyday life. It includes things like honesty and keeping promises, considering the needs of others. And so the primary question that justice is concerned with is, what does another person deserve? What is their due? It's interesting, in our gospel text for Septuagesima a number of Sundays ago, we read the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And this gospel text from Matthew chapter 20 gives us a challenging answer to this question, what does another person deserve? In Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, our Lord speaks this parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Then our Lord proceeds to recount how this landowner goes to the marketplace to hire laborers for his vineyard. First, he goes at the beginning of the day, and he offers the wage of one denarius, one day's wage, to those who would labor in the vineyard. And then he goes back at midday several times, and again at the end of the day, at the 11th hour, 1 hour before the workday was over, and he continues hiring laborers for his vineyard. Then we read, skipping down to verse 8 of Matthew chapter 20. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. This was not a fair wage. It was more than that. And so it's not surprising to us that our Lord goes on to say, but when those who were hired first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. These workers who were hired first, who bore the burden of the heat of the day, these workers who were hired first had a very different concept of what justice ought to look like than did the landowner. This raises the all-important question, who gets to decide what is just? Who gets to determine what is right and what is fair? This is one of the core questions of the scriptures, going all the way back to the very beginning, to the Garden of Eden. For since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, man has wrestled with this question of what is good and evil and who gets to define it. The scriptures testify very clearly that whenever man defines good and evil for himself, its end is sin and death. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. When they approach the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they decide for themselves that it is good and right for them to take that which God has forbidden, what is the end? Sin and death come into the world. And this comes to fruition and its full fulfillment in their son Cain, who, in offering a sacrifice both for the Lord along with his brother, determines that it is not right, it is not just, it is not good that God accept Abel's sacrifice and not his. And therefore, he decides for himself that it would be good to murder his brother. When man defines good and evil for himself, it always ends in sin and death. And so it is that the scriptures teach us that the only one who gets to determine good and evil, who gets to decide and define justice, is the Lord God. And his definition of justice involves a tension, this tension between law and grace. How can this be, though? How can it be that God can be a just God if he doesn't always give people what they deserve? Isn't that the very opposite of justice? Consider the previous example of Adam. The Lord was very clear to him in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And what happens one chapter later in Genesis 3, verse 17? Adam and Eve have eaten of this tree that God commanded them not to eat from. They deserve justly this punishment of death. You shall surely die. And what does God say to Adam? He does not put him to death. He does not give him the justice that he deserves. And so again, I ask the question, how is it that God can be just if he does not give people what they justly deserve? After all, justice is rendering that which is due to another person. Adam deserved death. And yet God does not kill him. This is a great mystery, a mystery that the Old Testament scriptures do not answer. But when Christ Jesus, our Lord, comes into the picture, this mystery is revealed. And St. Paul, in Romans chapter 3, spells out exactly the answer to this question of how God can simultaneously be a just God and yet also be a justifier of the ungodly. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul begins by giving us a quotation or a citation from the Psalms. The Apostle writes, "It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Thus far the Psalms. And now, St. Paul begins an explanation of what he means in verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The apostle is very clear here that we are all guilty. According to the law, each one of us justly deserves death and punishment. With that understanding, the apostle goes on to answer our question. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Dear friends in Christ, this is the answer to the question, how can God be just and merciful? How can he be just and not give that which is due to poor, miserable sinners? For we have been justified freely by Christ Jesus our Lord. The justice of God according to the law, has been satisfied in Christ. Christ has gone to the cross. He has suffered the punishment and the death that you deserve according to justice. The full wrath of God that you deserve was poured out upon Christ on the cross. Therefore, justice has been satisfied. And now Christ has become, to use the technical term that St. Paul uses, Christ has become the propitiation for our sins. We could also translate that word that Christ has become the mercy seat, the covering of our sins. You justly deserve punishment and death, and yet Christ has suffered in your place, and he covers you with his righteousness. And so it is that in Christ, God is both merciful and just, for his justice is satisfied in Christ's death on the cross, that his mercy might be extended to you. And yet there is still a tension here. That tension is that the law still stands. And yet Christ is the resolution to this tension. For in Christ, though the law still stands, in Christ the law does not condemn us any longer, for Christ has satisfied divine justice. And so, dear friends, in Christ we return to the topic of justice. See, the fact of the matter is, apart from faith in Christ, justice always turns into legalism. Adhering to the letter of the law, whatever that might be for a particular person. But in Christ, justice is also merciful. We see this in Joseph, the father and guardian of our Lord. Joseph is an example of the Christian virtue of justice. As we conclude, I'd like to return to our gospel text from Matthew chapter 1 to consider the three characteristics of a just man that is presented in the character of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. And I should be clear, when I talk about the three characteristics of a just man, I'm not talking about men as opposed to women. I'm talking about men as in humanity. So the three characteristics of a just man. First, a just man considers the well-being of others. Consider verse 19. Then Joseph, Mary's husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Joseph does not adhere to a legalistic understanding of justice. He considers the well-being of Mary. And this goes hand in hand with the second point that happens next in verse 20, and that is that Joseph is not impulsive in his judgments. Rather, he reflects on God's will and word. He considers the well-being of others first, and then he reflects on God's will and word. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1 says, "But while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Joseph could have acted impulsively. He could have acted out of emotion, out of a perceived sense of justice. But he does not act impulsively. He considers the well-being of his fiancée, and then he pauses. He reflects on God's will, and he considers God's word, in this case, spoken to him by an angel. And finally, the third characteristic of a just man is that a just man sacrificially gives of himself. Consider verse 24. "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, Now think about this for a moment. This is not a simple and insignificant thing. Joseph took into his home this woman and her child who was not his. He became the father, earthly speaking. He became the father of our Lord. He raised him. He provided for him. He brought him up in the faith. Short of laying down one's life, there is no greater sacrifice that a person can make in this world. This is true almsgiving. Now, I know when we talk about and hear the term almsgiving, we think of giving to the poor, giving away money. But recall that almsgiving, as I defined it a couple of weeks ago, almsgiving is sacrificially giving of yourself. Yes, that can involve money. But what greater way to sacrificially give of yourself than to give of your time and your love? Joseph considers the well-being of others. He reflects on God's will and word, and he sacrificially gives of himself. May we imitate these characteristics that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, might become men who exhibit this Christian virtue of justice. God grant it. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.